The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. I'm sorry. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated, and I'd like to invite the children to come forward. Hey. How are you today?
Good.
Have you ever heard of angels? What are angels? What do we think of when we think of angels? What's that? Okay. We don't think too much about angels all the time, but the Bible says that there are angels, and usually an angel is a messenger from God. The angel comes to speak good news to the people. And usually the angel starts by saying, do not fear. Now that's easier said than done, because we all have some things that we might be afraid of. We all have some things in our lives that don't go too well, right? But what the angels show us is God's promise that no matter how things are going, no matter how tough a time we're having, God is there with us. And God is even sending angels to help us and to work for good. So we may not see angels. We may not see them like as we see in the movies or TV with the wings and the halos and all that. But we are promised that God has powers working for our good, even in the midst of all the tough things in the world and all the things that we're afraid of. And that is our good news for today as we celebrate St. Michael, the chief of all the angels, and all the angels who help us. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, sometimes we have troubles and sometimes we are afraid. But we thank you for the promise that Michael and the angels are with us and working for our good. Help us to remember in all things your love for us and your will that we would be kept safe and whole in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up today, everybody. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said in the introduction and with the kids just now, I have to admit that I don't think too much about angels these days, at least not in the sense that we see them in the Bible. I've not, to my knowledge, experienced any supernatural transcendent being appearing in light to deliver to me a message. But perhaps I'm just not as well-tuned as some people may be. Because I do believe that God communicates through different means, even speaking through those around us. But so far, it hasn't happened to me in such a dramatic and clearly nerve-wracking and terrifying way, as Scripture shows. Do we still think about guardian angels staying with us to guide and protect us? Even if we don't, there still seems to be some sort of cultural fascination with the idea of the supernatural, a larger scheme of life in this world and beyond that may or may not be influenced by beings beyond our ability to know and understand. The first thing that came to my mind about this cultural fascination is the current NBC television show, The Good Place. As the show begins, the main character, Eleanor, has died and finds herself surprisingly, after her less than saintly life, in the good place. She is welcomed to the neighborhood by a sort of supernatural concierge named Michael, who provides information and guidance while marveling at the absurdities of humanity. As the events of the show unfold, it invites viewers to consider a number of really important things: the nature of goodness, what it means to live a good life, and it also satisfies that curiosity and that interest about the tension between good and evil. It's really popular right now, and it helps foster at least some ongoing reflection and conversation about ethics, moral philosophy, the potential for and causes of moral growth, the dynamics of free will, and the effects of our actions in this world and possibly beyond. But we know that The Good Place is just one of many. There are countless other examples in TV and film and literature that indulge humanity's fascination with this cosmic struggle between good and evil. We may think Harry Potter or the Chronicles of Narnia or the Marvel Comics universe or Star Wars, and you probably have your own favorites too. While considering this dynamic seems to be a natural, if not essential, aspect of the human condition, what often ends up happening, though, is that people of faith make assumptions about what the Bible says about angels and demons, heaven and hell, God and the devil, based on what we see in the media instead of what Scripture actually tells us. The festival day of Michael and All Angels invites us to look more closely at a few of these biblical references, to seek together to understand the greater truths that God may be sharing with us and what the good news is at the heart of these readings. And today's readings, except for perhaps the psalm, all have the characteristics of apocalyptic literature. The heart of the word and concept is revelation, some truth being revealed, often about the end times, which are key because they allow humanity a perspective on the big picture of things, again, in this world and beyond, especially regarding God's role in all of it. Before moving to the New Testament visions, though, of Luke's Gospel and Revelation, it's important to explore, at least partially, the apocalyptic writings of the Jewish scripture, like the book of Daniel. The later works draw heavily on their imagery. And so in this book that our first reading comes from, we hear of Michael, the great prince, which is Daniel's preferred word for an angelic figure. We gauge this not just from context, but from Michael's name itself, which means who is like God. In the larger scheme of this book, Daniel is the one chosen to bring a message to God's people Israel. He has a series of four visions that involve the reigning powers of the world at that time, including the kingdom of Persia, and how they have been oppressing God's people. Just before today's reading begins, Daniel's on the banks of the Tigris River, having been in mourning and without decent food or drink for 3 weeks. He looks up to see an angelic figure, but the scripture actually calls it a man clothed in linen with a gold belt around his waist who happened to also have a body like beryl, a precious gemstone, a face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. Daniel falls to the ground in a trance, which I think may be a lovely euphemism for passing out from fear and surprise. As today's text begins, the angel helps Daniel up, partially at first, and then later invites him to stand. And this assistance is symbolic of the book's message. God will lift up Daniel and God's people of Israel from their struggles and their suffering. The angel has been sent to Daniel with a message of hope for him and the people, and to show them what will happen at the end of days. Because of this, the angel has been opposed by another angel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, for 21 days. And then we hear that Michael, one of the chief princes of the people, the chief angels of God, shows up to help this angel do battle. Apparently, Michael has the situation under control because the other angel leaves so that he can talk to Daniel. Chapter 11, which our reading omits, includes the vision. And then we move to chapter 12, where Michael appears again. Chapter 12 tells us that Michael will arise and fight for the people. And though a time of anguish will continue for a time, the text supplies the prophetic promise that God's chosen people, who are already written into God's book as citizens of the heavenly reign, will be vindicated and delivered from their suffering. We even see here an early vision of resurrection, where those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and those whose examples of wisdom and righteousness, who have helped others to remain faithful, will shine with the brightness of God's glory. It's a lot there. And then Revelation draws from it. Our Revelation reading follows a section with a vision of a woman and a red dragon. The woman gives birth to a boy, so we may see reflections of Mary and Jesus in this, but the dragon pursues the child and seeks to destroy him. In the end, the child is brought to God for safety, and the woman is sheltered in the wilderness. We see in this vision the tension or the dynamic between life and death. And it connects to today's reading, and so it connects to today's readings involving the struggle between good and evil. So in Revelation, our second reading, a war breaks out in heaven. The angel Michael again appears to battle and fight on behalf of the people with all the other angels. But here, I think there's a cleverness in the way this is listed. It simply says, the dragon and his angels fought back, but were defeated. It's simple. The devil, the dragon, whatever you want to call it, has no chance because this battle is no contest. God's authority and God's power and salvation through Jesus are already reigning. The dragon and his angels have no place in heaven. Unfortunately, they still will have some influence in the world, which they seek to deceive. And this explains the ongoing persecution and suffering of Revelation's early readers. But overall, this book and this vision especially assures God's people that the ultimate victory for them has already been won, and that in the end they will know and share in the joy of God's victory. Then we come to Luke's gospel, when the 70 disciples return from their mission. They celebrate that even the demons submit to their authority. Jesus shares his own apocalyptic vision of the end times, similar to that of Revelation, with Satan falling from heaven like a flash of lightning. While confirming evil's ultimate defeat, Jesus does remind the disciples that the power and the authority that they're entrusted with come from him and from God. What they experience in their work is not the primary cause for celebration, but the cause for celebration is the promise that their names are already written in heaven. So now we have an overview of these complicated texts, and we can look at the bigger picture. First, what do we take from this? We have to be careful in presuming ourselves to be the faithful or the righteous or God's insiders. As both the TV show The Good Place and Martin Luther encourage us to remember, we are not all good or all evil. As much as we want to believe ourselves the exceptions, we have all hidden intentions and motivations. We all have our less than noble moments. We all are both saint and sinner. It's dangerous territory to point to our perception of evil in others and their actions without remembering and repenting for all the ways we've fallen short of what God calls us to be. Second, and related to this, I think, is the notion that we are all in this together. The vision of Scripture is not personal angels, guardian angels, we might say, that are assigned to one individual, but a host of angels working for the good of God's people collectively. We can't be so quick to demonize and dismiss others and their actions as wrong and evil when it seems that the hope God sets forth is the collective redemption of peoples together. So even then, we can't just leave it to the angels. We can't become complacent because of this promise, because we know that the powers of evil are not always cosmic forces beyond our reach. At times, they are the systems and the actions that are put in place that we fail to speak up about, as God's people live marginalized and oppressed and in fear. But then in the end, as God's people together, we seek to be faithful in the midst of our own sin and our own brokenness, and so we do turn to God's promises. In various places in Scripture, the Bible does assert that there are cosmic forces of evil at play, working against God and the well-being of God's people. We don't have to see a literal devil sitting on someone's shoulders whispering suggestions to gauge from our experience in this world that there are insidious forces at work around us that at times manifest in ways that are devastatingly harmful to many. We can also take the readings as symbolic, recognizing that the opposing princes or the dragon or the serpent or the devil or Satan or whatever you want to call them is the personification of the troubles God's people experience. In Daniel's case, they represent the oppression of Persia and the surrounding empires. In Revelation and the Gospels, the power and persecution of Rome. But I don't think it has to be all one or the other. I don't think we need to choose beyond cosmic forces or worldly symbol to pigeonhole our explanations and understanding of these texts. Whether there is a supernatural element beyond us that we can't know, or whether we take them merely symbolically of the ways that people and the systems of this world harm others, the larger message remains the same. Through these readings, we are assured that God does not abandon us to our struggles and our suffering. God does not abandon us even to such forces that might be at work, but continues to be with us and through Michael and the angels to work for our good and to work for healing amid all the suffering. In the end, apocalyptic readings are designed to provide a vision of the ultimate outcome of the struggle between good and evil in this world and in our lives. And the promise at the heart of it is that evil cannot win and God's faithful people will find deliverance and salvation from all that has limited and harmed us. God's grace is always at work in us, around us, and among us. And God's grace will bring good even out of the most troubling of circumstances, and in the end will see us through. Victory has already been assured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate victory over sin, death, and evil. As Revelation says, now have come the salvation and the power and the reign of our God and the authority of God's Messiah. Thanks be to God. Amen.